Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. Welcome to Next Level Church. So honored that you're here. You guys look beautiful in your ugly Christmas sweaters. Don't let anyone tell you they're ugly. They look beautiful. You guys look great. And this entire month, we'll be celebrating Christmas with our Christmas spirit month. And today, we're actually going to see how the scriptures and have something to do with ugly Christmas sweaters. It's going to be fun. But before we get into that, I want to give a few shout-outs to a handful of people. First off, every single Sunday is someone's first Sunday at Next Level Church. Would you help me welcome our first-time guests that are here today? I want to give a shout-out to those who are watching online. We wish you were here in person, but we're so thankful that you tune in. If you haven't already, you can go to our YouTube page. You can find us at Next Level Church 757, and you can subscribe and like us there. That would be awesome. Help us out and alert you when our services are live. I want to give a shout-out to our those that serve in our military. Would you help me give a welcome to them? Thank you for being here. And I want to give one more shout-out. Christmas is a really big deal for us. We absolutely love it. It's the reason why we do the light show outside, which hopefully you've checked out. If you haven't, make sure you do that before Christmas gets here. But the inside of the building is also decorated really, really well. And that was done by some volunteers, some owners, led by our office manager, Tabitha. And I think it looks festive and beautiful. Would you help me thank them for helping us decorate the inside of the building? So today we are rocking our ugly Christmas sweaters, and I don't know how your mind works, but this is how my mind works. I ask the question, why, all the time. I want to know, why do we do certain things? And so since it's ugly sweater day, I just started asking why. Like, why do we do this? Where did this come from? And I found some interesting things. Did you know that the first ugly Christmas sweaters appeared in 1950? And they were not called ugly Christmas sweaters back then. They were actually called Jingle Bell sweaters. And we have an image of what the ad looked like. They were not meant to be ugly at all. They were meant to be festive. And in the 1950s, something happened in America. We started commercializing Christmas. And that's when we started getting some cartoons and products and toys. And so someone came up with the idea of, like, what if we came out with, like, Christmas sweaters? We'll call them jingle sweaters, Jingle Bell sweaters, and people can wear them and be festive. And from the 1950s to the 1980s, there wasn't a lot of fanfare of these sweaters. But then in the 1980s, there were a couple people who started to make these things famous. One of them was Cliff Huxtable in the TV show The Cosby Show. The second one was in a Christmas movie that you may watch every single year called National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Clark Griswold wore a ugly Christmas sweater. Are you serious, Clark? Clark Griswold won one. Only two of you got that reference. But the trend becomes something popular in the early 2000s. So it goes all the way through the 1990s. And in the 1990s, you start to have some rumbling about, why did grandma wear these ugly sweaters? And people started talking about them. But in the early 2000s, the first ugly Christmas sweater party was held in Vancouver, Canada, by Chris Boyd and Jordan Birch. They are the very first ones to throw a party, and it spread. They started doing an annual ugly Christmas sweater party, and then with the invention of the internet, people started sharing their pictures on social media, and it started spreading across, literally across the world. In fact, today in America, there is a national ugly Christmas sweater day. It's December 21st. Did you know that? I didn't know that. December 21st is National Ugly Christmas Sweater Day. Now, you can wear ugly sweaters all throughout the month of December, but the official holiday is the 21st. Now, that's all fun and games. That's like information you can use at your next staff, like Christmas party. You can give them this stuff and they'll be wowed by your knowledge. And you don't have to give me credit. You can just say, you know, all these things. And they're going to be like, man, you're so smart. And you can be like, yeah, I am. And just take credit for it. Just tell them, like, the history of Christmas sweaters. But there's no way, like, there's absolutely no way that the Bible has anything to do with ugly Christmas sweaters, right? Because the sweaters started in the 1950s. The Bible's been around for thousands of years. Now, I know that some of you, like, you're under the age of 20, and you think anything in the 1900s was the Stone Age. And so, like, in your mind, you're like, yeah, I bet Jesus was born in the 1950s. He wasn't. He was born thousands of years ago. I know it feels like a long time ago, but the 1950s weren't that long ago. So we haven't been celebrating ugly Christmas sweaters for all that long. But I'm going to show you today how the scripture actually has something to do with ugly Christmas sweaters. But it's going to take me a while to get there. I'm going to share with you a verse, and then I'm going to give you all the context of this verse and explain it. But by the end of it, we're going to see how the Bible and God actually has something to do with ugly Christmas sweaters. But in order to get there, we need to read our text for today. And at Next Level, we honor the text because we believe it is God's word. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud Ephesians 1:13. Now, before we read it, I just need to let you know we do something a little bit weird. When we get to the reference, we say it out loud, Ephesians 1, and then there's two dots between the 1 and the 13, and we just pump our fists and say dot, dot. It's just a weird, fun little thing we do, and want to invite you to do the dot, dot with us. So you read it with me nice and loud. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Ephesians 1, dot, dot, 13. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and just want to give you a few seconds to talk to God. I know this season can be overwhelming sometimes and really busy, and I want to make sure that we carve out some time to talk to God. After all, he's the reason we celebrate this season. So I want to give you a few seconds just to quietly talk to God. A prayer that I pray often is, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to God in your heart? God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this season. Thank you for bringing us here today. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to ask you a rhetorical question and just get you thinking about this. Have you ever felt left out? I'm assuming that all of us in the room, at some point, we felt left out, like we didn't quite belong. For me, I feel like I don't belong a lot of times. I'm very secure in myself. I don't feel insecure about it, but I'm constantly reminded that I'm just a little bit different. I'm a little bit weird. I'm a little bit not like the norm. Like, for example, most of my friends are not on the app TikTok. In fact, most of them make fun of it. Most of them do not care about it. I, on the other hand, absolutely love TikTok. And I make videos with my family all the time. And we've actually found a little bit of an audience. We have 156,000 followers on TikTok. That's cool. Yeah. It's a lot of fun. But no one in my real life gives a rip. Like, no one cares. Like, literally, no one talks about it. No one follows. I have this online thing where people are like, oh, we love you. And, like, they're fans of our family. But, like, in person, people are like, yeah, you know, I'm not really in TikTok. And it reminds me that I'm a little bit different. Now, if you're not on TikTok, then TikTok has, it's this social media platform, but there's different, like, sections of it. And based on your interests, it'll start giving you videos that fit your interests. So, like, there's a whole section called Teacher Talk, where, like, teachers make videos, and all the teachers watch these videos. And there's like, Plumber Talk and Cooking Talk, and there's even Christian Talk, where literally people make Christian videos and Christian content. And there's actually a pastor section of TikTok where pastors will make videos, and these pastors often show videos of their sermons, or they make really great, deep, spiritual points. That's not me. Like, if I ever do meet another pastor who's on TikTok and they talk about, you know, yeah, I shared this clip from my sermon, I don't share that at all. I know most of you don't follow me, so let me show you. This is what I show on TikTok on a regular basis. This is a video featuring my family, and this video recently got over 9 million views. Check this out. Who's the imposter? 3 caramel apples, 1 onion. So hear me on this. I'm not complaining. I absolutely love my life, and I'm very thankful for it. but it's stuff like this that makes me feel like I don't quite belong. In fact, being a pastor often makes me feel like I don't belong. My wife's family, she comes from a large family, and most of them did not grow up going to church. If they did, they had a Catholic background. So the first few years that I was around the family, they would say things to me, like they would call me priest or father, and I was like, I don't know what to do with that. And then they did something. Thankfully, they no longer do this. But for the first, like, 2 or 3 years of me coming around them at Christmas time, whenever I would walk into the room, they all would hide their beers behind their back. Like, I couldn't see that they did this. Like, and it made it really awkward on me. Like, they constantly reminded me that I'm the pastor. I don't quite fit in. Even as a pastor, I'm just a little bit different. Like, almost every single week, I preach in a graphic t-shirt. Now, if you go to Next Level, that's something that people appreciate. And I often hear comments about people talk about the fun t-shirts that I wear. But on someone's first Sunday, they're always weirded out by it. They're like, why isn't the pastor in a suit? Why isn't he wearing at least a button down? Like, why does he have Hanson on his shirt, but it says Nirvana? Like, I can't figure out what's going on. So even like around other pastors, like I just feel like I'm a little bit different. I don't always fit in. Growing up, starting in about middle school, I listened to a ton of Christian music. Most of my friends didn't listen to Christian music, but the band that marked me from middle school through high school was a band called DC Talk, and I listened to hours of them. Like, I literally would spend time in my room memorizing every lyric, and in the early days of DC Talk, they were a rap group, and I would memorize every single rap that they would come out with, like literally every single one. And so in my brain, these raps are still there. So, like, I literally remember things like, the other night I met a girl and she looked to be so nice. I asked her for the digits and didn't think twice. A couple days later, I called her out. She said, with US Millions. She said, without a doubt. I took her to the garden where I gets to go to Olive. She wore a tight skirt and that I didn't see in college. She said, I love smoking, drinking, cursing like a sailor. Ask her where she got her mouth and if she had a tailor. Finally, I watched her through the door and say goodnight. She said, I'm an apple. Would you care to take a bite? Politely, I refused and said, I'm looking for a lady. So she slapped me in my face and said, boy, you must be crazy. So I'm a TikTok-making pastor who wears graphic t-shirts and can rap. Find me another one of them. Right? Like, there's not like a group of us that get together and we're like, oh, this is where I belong. You are my people. I don't know anyone else like that. And I'm constantly reminded that my interests, the things that I like to do, I'm constantly reminded that it's not like everyone else. Like, I love my life. I feel very secure with who I am. But oftentimes, I'm reminded that I just don't fit in. And maybe you're here today, and you would be willing to admit that there's some areas in your life that you don't fit in. Maybe for you, you're the only Christian in your family. So when you get together at the holidays, they may even make fun of you and say that you're a holy roller or that you're a Jesus freak. And maybe they just poke fun at you a little bit for being the only Christian in your family. Or maybe you're here today and you're a student, you're a middle schooler, high schooler, and your friends don't go to church, but you prioritize church. In fact, if you are here and you're a middle schooler, high schooler, I want to make sure you know about every single Wednesday night we do Next Level Students. It's a blast. It's a lot of fun. There's about 25 to 30 teenagers who come, middle school through high school, 6:30 to 8 p.m. on Wednesday nights. You don't want to miss it. It's absolutely fun. But I know that there's a lot of you who you go to school, you don't know anyone else that goes to church. You feel like I don't quite belong in that. Or maybe today it's at your job and that you'd say, okay, I'm a Christian and so I'm trying to honor God with my words. And at your job, everyone else cusses, but you know that your words are an overflow of the condition of your heart. So you try to be really careful with the words that you say. And people just remind you, you don't quite fit in. You're a little bit different. There's probably some area of your life, maybe even you're here today, and you would say, you know what, if I'm honest with myself, I don't know if I really feel like I fit into the church scene. Like maybe something of your past, or maybe you've gone through something, or maybe you're new to the church scene, or maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what, I don't even know if I fully believe in all this Jesus stuff. Like I like the fun that we have as a church, and I like, you know, all the stuff that we do, but it's hard for me to really believe that God sent his son to be born at Christmas. Maybe you'd be honest with yourself and admit that even within the church circles, you don't always belong. If you've ever felt like you don't belong, you're in a perfect place. Because our scripture today is going to highlight perfectly how if you don't belong, you can belong. In fact, in the early days, I want to give you some context. Because in the early days of Christianity, there was a group of people who did not belong. And they were being reminded of it. In the early days of Christianity came out of the Jewish faith. So most of the first Christians grew up Jewish, and they had that practice, so they knew how to pray. They practiced going to church, and then they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and so they became Christians. But their foundation was still Jewish. But then God raises up a guy by the name of Paul, and Paul's incredibly important. He wrote over half of the New Testament, and at Next Level Church, we say that Paul is a prime-time player. Because he's so important to our faith. And one of the things that he did was so important is that he started going around to these non-Jewish Christians and started telling them about Jesus. The scriptures often calls them Gentiles, which simply means most of them came from a pagan background. They came from a non-Jewish background. And Paul writes a letter to these non-Jewish Christians living in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major city. Think about like New York City or San Francisco. It was a major city in Paul's day. In fact, it was such a big city because it had a temple dedicated to the pagan goddess Diana. So most of the people in Ephesus weren't Christians. Most of them didn't live for God. If you were a Christian in Ephesus, you stood out. You didn't quite fit in. You weren't like everyone else. But then to add to that, the Christians living in Ephesus had Jewish Christians who were telling them, "You're not as good as us. You see, you had to be adopted into this family, but we were born into it." And in fact, the Jewish Christians were looking down at the Gentile Christians and were saying, unless you adopt all of our Jewish practices, you're not going to be as good as us. You don't fit in with us. You're not going to be like us. God won't love you as much as he loves us. So Paul gets wind of this. And he hears that they're saying that the Gentile Christians aren't good enough. And so Paul's like, hold my yarmulke. And he walks in. Thank you for laughing at that. The first service, it just went way over their head. But Paul literally is like, okay, hold on a second. I've got to address this. And so he writes a letter to the Christians living in Ephesus. And in chapter 1, he makes a major case. He's making a major point that if you are a Christian, I don't care about your background. I don't care about your family of origin. I don't care if you grew up religious or not. If you're a Christian, you belong. And he uses this phrase, in Christ. And this is what I want to do. I want to read to you a major portion of the first chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to see just how many times Paul uses this phrase in Christ or a phrase similar to it. Now, this is a longer scripture than what I typically read. And I know how you guys are. Some of you have bad ADD. And so you're going to tune this out. You're like, I can't pay attention that long. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to call out every time I read the phrase in Christ or a phrase like in Christ. I want you to count. So 1, 2, 3, all the way up, let's count how many times Paul uses the phrase in Christ. Now, if you're here today and you're like, that's too much pressure, I just don't know if I can do it, I've made it easy on you. I've underlined the phrases. So wherever you see an underline, just shout out a number, okay? So we're going to start. This is Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You did good. We're going for unison, though. I loved how it was just like an echo all throughout, but we'll try to get on the same page. You have another chance. Here we go. "For he chose us in him." Good job. Wow, someone's really excited about that one. "Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ." You're falling asleep on me there. What? Oh, so you're blaming us. It's not your fault. It's our fault. Okay. So let's try this again. "Which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth in the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So 9 times in the first chapter, Paul says, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. If you are ever reading the Bible and you see someone repeat something over and over again, they are wanting you to take note. This is incredibly important. You should pay attention to this. Paul thinks it's so important. He says it 9 times. Now, I know you well enough to know that you are so busy counting, you don't have a fat clue what he said we were in Christ about. And so I've given you a cheat sheet. I want to break down to you. This is what Paul says. If you are a Christian, this is how you are in Christ. In Christ. In verse 3, Paul says, God bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you know that when you become a Christian, it comes with spiritual blessings? You get the gifts of the Spirit. You get the spiritual things that God gives. He gives us gifts. This is absolutely amazing to us. What do we give God? Our sin, our junk, our backstory? And he gives us spiritual blessings. What an amazing God we serve. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ. If you've ever felt like you don't fit in, you don't belong, like you haven't been chosen, did you know that God chose you? If you're a Christian, it's because God chose you. He picked you. You may be picked last every time you've played dodgeball, but when it comes to the family of God, he's like, I picked you first. You are chosen. Verse 6, God has freely given us grace in Christ. Grace is my favorite word in the entire Bible. We give God our sin, and he gives us our grace. It's a gift that we don't deserve. Verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Verse 9, God made known the mystery of his will in Christ. Verse 11, we were chosen in Christ. There's a theme within this. Verse 12, we put our hope in Christ. This is incredibly important because your hope is not in your circumstances. Your hope's not in how your week's going or what people have said to you. Your hope's not in your bank account. If you are a Christian, your hope is in Jesus. That everything else may be falling apart, but you know that the God of the universe has a plan and he will work it out and he will redeem it in the end. In Christ, we have hope, not in our circumstances, in Christ. Verse 12, we put our hope in Christ. Verse 13, we were included in Christ. Verse 13 again, we were marked in Christ with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So just in case you're here today and you would say, okay, I am a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm in Christ. Paul comes on and says, hey, listen, I know you're in Christ because you've been marked with the Holy Spirit. You've been changed. You no longer look like yourself. You look like a new creation in Christ. So it seems like this is pretty important to Paul. And it should be incredibly important to us. Like, it should be so important that every single one of us should have been writing some notes. We should have been taking a picture. We should have been tweeting it, Facebooking it, TikToking it. Whatever we need to do, get on MySpace, log in, and write about this. Because this is incredibly important. 9 different times, Paul says, this is what you get when you are a Christian. You are in Christ. Here's a definition that I'd encourage you to write down. To be in Christ means God does not see us as we are. He sees us as Christ is. To be in Christ means God does not see us as we are. He sees us as Christ is. You see, when you become a Christian, you still see yourself as the normal sinful person that you are. But God sees you differently. God doesn't see you as the dirty, rotten sinner. He sees you as he sees his son. He sees you as his son is, which his son is perfect. And he no longer sees you as a broken human being. He now sees you as a part of the family of God. I want you to imagine with me, use your imagination. This might be hard for some of you, but I want you to just imagine with me for a second. Imagine that you are an orphan growing up in an orphanage. And your whole life, you haven't known your parents, and there's no way for you to ever figure out who they are. And when you get to the age of 16, a family comes in, and they choose you. And this is a big deal, because you know families don't choose teenagers. They always choose the little kids. And so you can't believe that this family chose you, and you are so overwhelmed with joy. And you're like, I don't deserve this. I can't believe this is finally happening. This is a dream come true. You picked me. And the family says, yes, you are adopted. And they bring you into their family, and they sign the adoption papers, and they change your last name. You are now one of theirs. You are their kid. But after a handful of years go by, you get into an argument with some of their biological kids. And kids can be kids, and so sometimes they're ugly. So the fight, one of the biological kids says, well, you don't even belong. You're not a real kid. You had to be adopted. We are naturally born here. You had to come from an orphanage, and this crushes you. Because you've always felt like an orphan, but now for the last couple years, you felt like you were part of a family, but now some of the family is pointing out to you that you don't belong. And at this moment, the father steps in and says, no, stop it. Let me show you what I did. Here's the payment that I paid for my kid. Let me show you the paperwork. You see this name? Their last name is our last name. They are just as much a part of our family as you are. We are not going to remind them of their past. We're not going to remind them that they are orphans. They are a part of the family. Yeah. This is what God does with us. That in our sin, we are separated from God. We are orphans. But God paid a price for us. He sent his son to die for us. That in Christ, we now become a part of the family. This is why the gospel is so incredibly important. The gospel says we are way more sinful than we care to admit, but way more loved than we could ever imagine. We don't like to think about our sin. We don't like to think about our issues. But you don't understand how much God loves you if you don't think about how far you are from God. We all have sinned. We've all messed up. There have been so many times where we've said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I don't care. We are sinful people. We are all broken people, every single one of us, the pastor included. We are all sinful people. We're way more sinful than we care to admit. But God, in his love for us, he loves us despite the fact that we have a past, despite the fact that we don't belong. And when you understand what you've inherited when you become a Christian, it changes how you carry yourself. Because you're no longer an orphan. You're no longer a misfit. You're no longer defined by your past or by your sin. You're now defined by being in Christ. I don't know if you've ever had someone believe in you, but when you have someone believe in you, it changes everything. I mentioned earlier about how there's been multiple times where I just don't feel like I fit in. My ministry career has been full of that. I remember one of the earliest times when I just started off in ministry, I was in charge of the middle school, so I was like way low on the totem pole of the pastors at our church. And one day I got invited to go out with the lead pastors, the top dogs at the church. We went to lunch, and I had no business going there. I don't know why they invited me. I was completely like awestruck and just honored that I got a seat at the table with the executive pastor, the lead team, and we're sitting there at the restaurant, and they start talking about a problem. And the problem is, it's summertime, and the pastor is going to be gone on vacation for a few weeks, and they don't have anyone to fill the pulpit, is what they called it. And so they're going around to the rest of the exec team and saying, hey, can you do this? He's going to be gone for a few weeks. And one by one, the pastor was saying, no, I've already got vacation planned. I can't be there. I can't meet there. And the whole time they're talking, I'm thinking, well, what about me? Like, I preach to the middle schoolers every week. Like, maybe you should include me. Like, I'll help. Like, and I'm not the type of person that likes to insert myself into these kind of conversations. It feels really awkward for me. So I just let them keep talking. But eventually, they were like getting stressed out at the lunch table. And they were starting to get really worried about it. And so I just sheepishly said, hey, if you guys can't find anyone, I'd be willing to preach on a Sunday. And to that, the executive pastor said, poof. And then they just kept going on. And I was left there saying, well, what's wrong with me? Like, you trust me with your middle school students. Like, you wouldn't trust me on a Sunday. I'm trying to help you out. Like, you're the one with the problem. Why are you laughing at me? But it left this mark in my mind that, like, I just don't quite fit in. I don't know what other people don't see with me, but for once, whatever reason, I don't fit in. Well, fast forward years later at a totally different church. Lots of years had passed. And I'm working at a church, and I start to feel like God is telling me that I need to plant a church, and I'm really scared to do this. And so one of the first people I sit down with meet with is a pastor, and I sit down with him, and I say, hey, I'm really scared to do this, but I feel like God's calling me to plant a church. And he says to me, don't you dare do this. He's like, you're going to fail. It's going to be an embarrassment on you and on your family. Do not plant a church. So now I have this sense of like, well, I think God's calling me to do this, but no one believes that I can do it. So what am I supposed to do with this? And I left that meeting feeling kind of dejected and rejected and just feeling like, what is going on, God? Like, I just would like someone to believe in me. A couple months go by, and I just got this sense that I should reach out to a guy named Ben Arment. And Ben Arment has written a church planning book, and he'd recently moved his family to Virginia Beach. And I followed him on Twitter, so I knew that he'd recently moved there. So I just sent him a tweet, and I said, "Hey, you probably don't remember me. I met you one time at a conference, but I'm in Yorktown, and I know you're in Virginia Beach. Would you ever get lunch with me?" And he tweets back immediately. He's like, "Hey, here's my number. Let's connect. I'd love to do lunch with you." So I go to meet with him at lunch, and we're sitting there at lunch, and he says, "Hey, I can tell something's going on. Like, you feel like you kind of have a heavy spirit. What's going on?" And I tell him, I said, I feel like God's leading me to plant a church, but I'm getting this opposition, and I'm scared, and I don't know if I can do it." And he says to me, he says, "Rob, I believe in you." He says, "I follow you on social media, and I see the influence that you have, and I guarantee you that if you step out to plant a church, you will have 50 people who will come along with you, and all you need is 50 giving people to plant a church, and I guarantee you'll have that." And I was like, "Whoa, that's different. I haven't heard that before." But he then says to me, "If you don't have 50 people and you don't have the money, don't worry about it, because I will pay for your church plant for the first year of its existence." See, it changes everything when someone believes in you, but when they believe in you enough that they're willing to pay a cost, it changes how you carry yourself. And Paul is saying, "Hey, listen, I don't know how you think about yourself. I don't know what other people say about you, but if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. And how do we know we're in Christ? Because God paid a price for us. He sent his son to die for us. So it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. What matters is what God says about you. And God says when he sees you, he doesn't see a misfit. He doesn't see this brokenness. He doesn't see someone who is a sinner. When he looks at you, he sees his son. So what does this have to do with ugly Christmas sweaters? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Thank you very much. It has a lot to do with ugly Christmas sweaters, because ugly Christmas sweaters started off not being ugly. And no one knew that they were ugly. In the 1950s, people wore them with pride, and it carried through the 80s. But then at some point in the 90s, people started saying, "Those are really ugly." And they started joking on them. And at first it was awkward, because you had to tell Granny, "Can I borrow your ugly Christmas sweater for this party?" And she's like, "This is ugly? I didn't know." And you had to let her in on the joke. But now eventually we've gotten to a place in our culture where no one doesn't know that they're ugly. We wear them and we embrace them and we're like, "Yeah, this is just what we do. We have an ugly Christmas sweater day at church," and no one bats an eye at it. But this is what God has done with us. This is what God, how God has redeemed us. It's kind of like the ugly Christmas sweater. I have an image of me in an ugly Christmas sweater. It's going to come on the screen. In the 1950s, no one knew that their sweater was ugly, but at some point they became aware of it. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you didn't know your sin was ugly until you became a Christian. And when you become a Christian, you become aware, like, "Oh, this thing is kind of ugly, and it's gross." And you're constantly reminded that it's not really cute. Other people may say it's cute. Other people may celebrate it. But when I look down at this, all I see is the ugliness. All I see is my sin. All I see is my brokenness. And then you start to say, "Well, how can God love this? How can God redeem this?" But when you become a Christian, God doesn't see you anymore. He sees his son. Check this out. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see the dirty, rotten sinner that you are. When God looks at you, he sees his son. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. When you are in Christ, all that is true of him changes what is true of you. When you are in Christ, all that is true of him changes what is true of you. What's true of Jesus? He's perfect. Well, I'm not. Yeah, but Jesus is. What's true of him? He has lots of faith. Well, I don't have lots of faith, but he does. What's true of him? He's sinless. Well, I got lots of sin, but he's sinless. What's true of Christ becomes true of you, that God believes in you. He believes enough in you that he sent his son to die for you, that when he looks at you and talks to you and thinks about you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his son. What you think about yourself doesn't matter nearly as much as what God says about you. What your family has said about you doesn't matter nearly as much as what the God of the universe says about you. What you say about yourself in your own insecurity doesn't matter nearly as much as what the God of the universe says. And the God of the universe says, "You have so much worth, I'm willing to send my son to die for you on that very first Christmas." So when you understand who we are in Christ, it changes the end of the verse. This is what Paul says. He wraps up this section, Ephesians 1:13. It's our theme verse for today. And he says, and you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I believe in God, but I don't feel any different. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is how God sees you. Well, I still struggle with sin. Yeah, that's right. We all do. But when God sees you, he doesn't see someone struggling with sin. He sees his son. And when you understand who you are and you understand your identity and you understand the gospel, it changes how you carry yourself. You don't carry yourself like a dirty, rotten sinner. You carry yourself like a son or daughter of the Most High King. It changes everything when you understand that you are in Christ. So may we be a people that understands that God redeems ugly Christmas sweaters and makes them beautiful. May we know that, yes, we've sinned, and yes, we're imperfect, but God doesn't see us based off our performance. He sees us off who his son is. So may we be a people who live like we are in Christ. We pray with me. God, we thank you so much for your love for us and that you've given us so many blessings with being in Christ. God, it's hard for our human brains to wrap our minds around this, and we often doubt, but I ask that today, God, you would help us to claim the gifts that we get in you, that we would start to see ourselves differently, that we would carry ourselves differently, that we wouldn't carry ourselves like dirty, rotten sinners, like broken people, but we would carry ourselves like we are adopted sons and daughters in your family. We ask that you would change us from the inside out. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.